we have a concept that's in the Shulchan Aruch of having a Shulchan Bixus Nekiya, Shulchan Aruch, a set table for Shabbos. This is part of Kavod Shabbos. You don't have to make food. You don't have to do much for Kavod Shabbos. This is, if it takes you 10 minutes, what a beautiful thing. The Amoraim discussed the love that they went ahead and devoted time on Erev Shabbos. They looked eagerly to doing things L'chvod Shabbos Kodesh. The more you put in, the more you get out. So please find your tablecloths. There are many more under the Aron. Please take the time. Treat Shabbos as the most beloved guest possible. Okay, this parsha is not my favorite. Sorry. Okay, so I'd like to bring our attention to a certain piece. The Jewish people come to a place right after Egypt. They come to a place called Marah. They've been traveling for 3 days. There's no water. And the water they see finally in Marah is very bitter. They complain. Moshe cries out to Hashem. Hashem says, take a tree, throw it into the water, and lo and behold, the water turns sweet, and they drink it. The next story that we find is the Jews come to a place called Elim. In Elim, there are 12 wells, springs of water, and 70 date trees. There's a lot of water. They were just right there, right around the corner. The next story of water, we have a very similar parallel. The end of the parsha, they get to a place called Rephidim. And in Rephidim, there's no water. They complain to Moshe, and Hashem says, Moshe, go to Sin 1 day away. He goes to this place 1 day away. Sin, Sinai, Har Sinai. Ein Torah, Ein Mayim Ela Torah. Water is Torah. You need Torah to live. You need water to live. That is the parallel. Where is the water? The water is Har Sinai. The water is 1 day's journey away. Just open your eyes. It's right there. Just right there. Marah, right around the corner. The very next place. Elim, there's going to be amazing water. The solution is not go to Elim. The solution is right there in Marah. Chop a tree and it'll become sweet. The solution the next time, Rephidim, is that it's right there. Sometimes we have to open our eyes and recognize that Yeshua, that Savior, is still going to be there. We find this by Yishmael. Yishmael is in the desert. Hagar is there. They were thrown out of the house. Hagar doesn't know what to do. And they're dying. There's no water. And she davens, she cries to Hashem, and she opens her eyes, and lo and behold, there's a well. So some suggest it was a miracle. Hashem gave them a well. However, many say, no, she just had her eyes closed. She wasn't looking. A lot of us just don't see. And if you don't see, so you don't notice. That, just open your eyes. It's right there. And what I'd like to suggest, or I'd like to focus on, some of the lessons that we can learn from Mara, from the experience in Mara, and why it is that Hashem gave us this story. We come to a place, it's bitter, and all of a sudden it gets sweet with the tree. Well, what are we supposed to learn from this story? It's a strange story. 3 days we've been journeying, there's no water. Finally Hashem gives us water, but it's bitter. And I forgot a very, very special welcome back to Michael Osborne. We've been missing you. Point number one is that sometimes, or perhaps often, life can be bitter. There are a lot of things out there that are bitter. And if you don't deal with the bitter, then it's very possible you'll never really be able to appreciate the good. There's a concept that Judaism has night beginning before day. Vayerev, vayvoker. First is night, then day. Because night is the difficulty. Day is clarity, it's goodness. If you don't have difficulty, you can't perhaps appreciate the goodness. The goodness just falls into your lap. Well, it's not going to be appreciated. I've seen there's now many, many articles out on the concept of the failure of affluence. The failure of affluence. I've seen this. There's now a book out on the market about this, that a public school teacher wrote a book. Public school teacher from New York wrote about this. It's been in articles and newspapers and magazines. And I'll start it off with a question that Shia asked me just a few weeks ago. And Shia said, why is it going through Chumash? The Bechor, you have to always be careful when your name is going to get called out. That's how you catch some people. So he wanted to know, why is it that through Sefer Bereishis, the Bechor, the firstborn, is never chosen? Cain, firstborn, not chosen. Going to Yitzchak and Yishmael. Yishmael is the firstborn, not chosen. Yaakov and Esav. Esav is not chosen. Ephraim and Menashe. Menashe is chosen. Reuven is not chosen. The Bechor is never chosen. Aaron and Moshe. Moshe is younger, he gets chosen. Why is the Bechor never chosen? Maybe. I'd like to suggest the following idea. The Bechor, the firstborn, he feels it's my right. I am born into it. I am the firstborn. It's coming to me. And therefore, if I have it, it's set. They owe it to me. The world owes it. So then HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't like that. You have to constantly earn it. You have to constantly get it, work for it, and show, this is mine. I worked at it. I worked hard at it. The Mashkiach of the Chevron Yeshiva, which is situated right outside of Beit Vagan, he used to go at the end, in the summers doing his fundraising, came Rosh Chodesh El, and Yeshiva would resume, and he said the following Dvar Torah every single year, Rosh Chodesh El. Kol hatchalot kashot, all beginnings are difficult. If it wasn't difficult, he said, it means you didn't begin. You have not yet begun if it wasn't difficult. That is a profound concept, a very beautiful one, and I think something that we could all learn from. If it wasn't difficult, you didn't begin. You missed your moment. I think that's lesson number one that we can learn from Mara. There are two people. Let's say it takes someone 20 years to find a wife, starting from 20s, looking and looking and looking. I have a friend who went out with over 300 girls and then stopped counting, he claimed. He got engaged young. And she went meshuggah right before the wedding, a week and a half before the wedding. He flew in from Israel. He was here. And he flew in for the wedding, sleeping in my room in YU. And he found out she broke it off. He was very traumatized by the experience. And lo and behold, he then continued to go out with girls. But over 300, after 300, he stopped counting, he claimed. He got married 3 years ago. He's older than I am. Baruch Hashem. His first set of children, he had twins a year after he was married, which is an incredible, incredible thing, being that he got started late in the game. And so many situations like this, where you have to wait to get married, or you have to wait to have children, you look back at that moment, that time, that epic in your life, where it was so difficult, and it was really tough, and all the tefillot, and the hoping, and disappointments. And you look back at it, and you say, oh, it was nothing. I don't even know why I was nervous at all. This was great. I'm married now. Yeah, it's fine. It's as if it never happened. And then there are those that look back at that experience and they say it was awful. And they never want to mentally revisit that experience. It was traumatizing. It was painful. I never want to think about that again. There are those that have the experience where kind of as if it never happened. Those that have trouble. It's a block. I just, we're moving on. What's the difference? The difference is if you were doing something active during that time of difficulty. If you were actually working on it, you turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you were looking for things to do, you grew from the experience, so then the difficult time, it's as if it didn't happen. Look at where I am now. I waited personally 6 years to have children. 6 years may not sound like an awfully long time. When we made Aliyah, we moved to Gross. The Gross Kollel is Gan Eden. Room and board is supplied for you, and you can learn whatever you want all day long. A young married couple goes to the Gross Kollel. You're young and married, no responsibilities in life. You don't have to make money. You have it all. Everything you need is right there. It's amazing. It's Gan Eden. But you live in close quarters. I mean, really close quarters. So much so that if you want to do the mitzvah of being malavis someone who comes, like one of your neighbors, and you want to have them for Shabbos luncheon at the end, be malava them to their house. Well, if you're malava them 4 amos out of your house, that's somewhere midway through their living room. I mean, really close quarters. There are stories in the Gross Kollel where like people would walk into their apartments, like, "Hi, honey, I'm home." You're not my honey, sorry. Hell, they're going in. And you just make that mistake easily if you're not being careful. They are really close quarters. And the first couple, they have a baby. Then the next couple, they have a baby. And then the next couple, they have 2 babies. And then this one, and everybody, it's the baby place. And everybody's having babies. Year one, year two, everybody's having babies except for us. And it's really difficult. 5 years, 5+ years in, when we find out, oh, children are on the way. Rav Menachem Shadron, the grandson of Rav Shalom Shadron, the Maggid, he comes to me and he says the following. You would probably, he said, Benjamin! He loves calling me that. He said, I'm telling you, this is from Hashem. Let me ask you. Let's say you had kids 6 years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago, and you came to Ramat Beit Shemesh. Would you have built a shul? Of course not. He said, the 2 months I was in Ramat Beit, we came in July, August. By November, we had put up a shul. My wife said I was crazy, which I knew was a good omen, that it would take off, just like the yeshiva. I was really crazy for that. And he said, right, you hear? Usually we don't get to see, looking back, anything positive. But in those 2-3 months is when we found out, November, oh, you got kids on the way. Everything changed at that point, but the shul had already been built. You never know what it is that you're doing. But those years, we went to Kvarim, we went to Rabbanim, we davened, we went to the Kotel, we went to the Amshinava Rebbe, who told us to go do chesed, go do chesed. So our Shabbos afternoons for years was going to Shari Tzedek Hospital. And we would go visit people that were sick and stuck in the hospital. That was our Shabbos afternoon activity. How much growth we had as a result that it didn't come easy. The amount we treasure our children. There are people that throw around the term Tsar Gidul Banim, the pain of raising kids. I can't stand that phrase. It kills me when I hear parents talking about Tsar Gidul Banim. Yeah, I had to deal with my kids, the pain of raising kids. Like, you're so lucky to have kids. What a pain in raising kids. Because there's a Mara experience. If you have that difficult experience and you grew during that time, the treasure, the day, when it's daytime finally, it's great. I don't have a problem revisiting those times of difficulty. I grew so much. I wouldn't be at all the same kind of person. On smaller levels, but not less important. When a person is in the Beis Medrash and it's coming really hard to him, and he's thinking, why is it that guy, it's so easy? And for me, it's so hard. It goes in and goes out. It doesn't get retained in my mind. I can't make heads or tails. It's so frustrating. Why? Why does he get away with it? And he's not even a nice guy. He's so rude to everyone. But he's got skills like that. And he memorizes and he goes through it. Why is it so easy for him? It's not right. I had that problem in eighth grade. In eighth grade, my best friend was not religious. His family wasn't religious. And it killed me. It didn't bother me that he got the A+ and I got less in math and in science and in history. It didn't bother me. There was one thing that really destroyed me. He did better than I did in halacha. Gemara didn't bother me. In Chumash, didn't bother. Halacha, he doesn't do halacha. Now, one thing on that exam did he do. That killed me. How could he do better in halacha? And why is it so difficult for me? And it's not right. It's not fair. But you know what? Because it's not fair. Because it's not, so I have to work. And you sweat and you work at it. And then when you get it, oh, it's sweet. It's so good. That's only if you work at it. That's what I believe might be a first lesson that we can learn from Mara. But we have to try to actually work and embrace the work. It's okay if it's hard. It's okay if it's frustrating. Let it be. Accept it, embrace it. And go for it. Because there's something great at the end. Number two. The second is a little bit interesting. There's a joke that they used to say in Brisk. I don't know how many people here are going to get the joke. But it goes like this. There was a question that erupted in the city of Brisk. What is it that makes the tea sweet? Is it the sugar or the stirring? What makes the tea sweet? So someone said, well, if you don't put the sugar in, then the stirring won't make the tea sweet. So obviously it's the sugar. So the other fellow said, no. It doesn't have a chalos shame. It's not called an action, a maisa stirring, unless the sugar is in it. Now, I don't know if anyone here got the joke, and I don't know if I got the joke, really, growing up, but I'm now going to explain it to you. Because it's always more funny when you get it. Okay, maybe not. So it goes like this. They get to Mara, and the water is bitter. You know why the water is bitter? Because they did nothing. They did absolutely nothing. God did it all. He took us out of Egypt, did all the makos, and we get to Mara, and it says, They couldn't drink. V'lo yachlu l'shtos mayim mimara. They couldn't drink the water from Mara. Ki marim heim, because they were bitter. Who's heim? A vague pronoun, perhaps could be a little bit played upon. They could be the Jewish people. They were bitter. They were very, very bitter. You know, like sophomores. Go ahead, Rabbi, inspire me. Bitter, bitter. They come in as naive freshmen by sophomore years. The high schools know how to really do it. All it takes is 1 year. And Rabosai, there are not a lot of people who are bitter in life. And of course the water is bitter. So what's the solution? Take a tree and throw it in there. How does that help? Of course. Why didn't I think of that? The answer is, because now you did something. You hadn't done anything. So, I'm sorry. I was doing it all by myself. So you, get involved. Take a tree and throw it in. It is the stirring. We have an answer. Because if you just put the sugar in, you didn't do anything. It was all the sugar. If you don't do when you go ahead and you work at it, it means so much more to you. And you have to be involved. And so many of us are bitter about other things that go on in life. We're bitter. We're bitter about other people who are greater, other people that are doing things, accomplishing, just other things. We're bitter about the shul rabbis, the school rabbis. We're bitter about institutions, about schools, about communities, about friends, family, our parents. Of course, we're bitter at them. You know the joke of why grandparents and why parents and kids, you know, they don't get along. But grandparents and grandchildren, they do get along. And it's not because of the age gap, because that's the reason why the parents and kids don't get along with each other, because the grandparents, who are way older, they do get along with the grandkids. The reason for that is because they have a common enemy. You. Right? So you being the parent. The issue is that we very often have this bitter outlook. And I want to focus on this idea for a moment, because it's really destructive, and I've seen it amongst a lot of people. And if you have it at all here, so it only festers and gets worse over time. The first time we see this in Torah is none other than at the very beginning of Chumash. The snake goes over to Chava and tells Chava, according to the Medrash, you know why God doesn't want you eating from the Eitz Hadas? Because He's jealous. He doesn't want you, a human, having the knowledge that He has, and you'll be equal to Him. He took something beautiful, a gift from God, and He put a spin on it. This is a gift. This is something wonderful. Something God-given, just as chesed, and the Nachash came around and put a spin on it, that it's something evil and there's something cruel. He had an evil look. We see this again by the Meraglim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did a tremendous nes. It says that the Eretz Ochel et Yoshvehi, the land eats up its inhabitants. What was going on when the Meraglim saw the land consuming its inhabitants was that Hashem wanted to make sure that the spies would not be found. So He made sure that people would be dying amongst the seven nations, and they'd be so busy with burying the dead and so sad and depressed, they will never come across realizing. They won't have their eyes open and they won't notice the spies that are spying out the land. Come the Meraglim back to Eretz Yisrael, and what do they say to the Jewish people? Eretz Ochel Eretz Yosheh. It's a terrible land. People that go there drop dead. They took a miracle that HaKadosh Baruch Hu used to divert their attention away from them so they'd be safe. And they said, this is a place that kills you. Rabosai, this is the stuff that destroys relationships and destroys people. We look at our spouses. Why did I get the loser? Everyone's got the great spouse except for me. We look at our kids. Everyone's got great kids except for me. Why did I get the awful kids? It's the parent who looks at the shul board with disdain. He looks at his colleagues with disdain. He looks at his employer. Why do I have such a cruel man as an employer? He looks at everyone on his floor. They're all terrible. Everybody in the world is awful. It's the same personality. Son, why'd you get a 90? Where are the other 10 points? It's half cup. The cup that's half full or half empty. How do we look at people? When we look at each other, what's the gut reaction? Do you generally jump to thinking, wow, how beautiful this person is? Or do you jump to the reaction, let me find some fault? Why do we do this? I'll tell you why we do this. There are a number of reasons. One of the most important reasons is so that way I shouldn't feel little. I shouldn't feel small. If someone else is bigger and better, then I'm little. So if I look at him and immediately find ways that he is nothing, you see that? I'm better than he is. I'm bigger. Imagine this. You're going, trying to catch a bus, and you realize the bus pulled up, and you see it from afar. So you start making your dash for it, and you're running, humping above it, you get to the bus, and the bus pulls away. You're ready to kill the driver. I can't believe he didn't see me, or didn't stop for me, didn't wait. And then, wait, I learned back in yeshiva, I should always say that everything's for the best. I mean, the bus could blow up, you never know. That means you need about 50 people to die in order for you to feel better about yourself. That's a crazy thought. And it's such an important lesson. Rav Shlomo Carlbach, he speaks out this lesson. If you see people and you say, he's a jerk, that means that that's what you are. If you say, he's ugly, an ugly person, that probably means that that's what you are. If you see him and say he's beautiful, it's because you're beautiful. If you see him and say he's kadosh, you know what that means? It means that you're kadosh. It's a very true lesson. The Medrash says that two people come to a dead carcass and one says, look how putrid that is. And the other one says, look how white its teeth are. The one that says, look how putrid it is, the Medrash says, that's the tipesh, that's the fool. Not a rasha, it's the fool. And the other one, the Medrash says, is the chacham, the wise man. Not a tzaddik, but he's wise. He understands there's beauty in people. There's beauty in things. We have to look at the beautiful things in life. We have to look at the positives. And we can't jump to the negatives. I think a lot of people have this issue in life. I think we probably all struggle with it. Because we all want to be people of greatness. And if anything is great other than my antagonistic comments and thoughts, well then, I end up being smaller. And the truth is just the opposite. Shaul HaMelech pursued David. If I'm not going to be king, I have to kill him. He's bad. And so sad is that if only he realized he doesn't kill, I should work with him, he would have ended up being the right-hand man. He and all his descendants afterwards would have been the right-hand men to David HaMelech forever and ever. Chances are, David HaMelech would not have had as many problems that as he had that happened as well. Because if he would have had a tremendous tzaddik at his right-hand man. Sometimes it's okay if he's brighter, he's quicker, he's better. Every single person is important. I need the people that are brighter, I need the people that are more hands-on, the people that are this quality, that quality. Everyone's important. And everything has goodness in it. let's all try to start looking at some of the positives. I'll conclude with one of my most favorite Divrei Torah. I love this Divrei Torah. There's a when they get to Elim, they come to 70 date trees. The date tree, the tamar, what is tamar? So we have on Rosh Hashanah a funny thing. We have the yiratzons. I don't know how many of you went to the Rosh Hashanah meals where you had the yiratzon parties, but most of you were at Rabbeim's homes for at least one of the nights, and in Eretz Yisrael you were all at homes for Rosh Hashanah, and I imagine that amongst the community members you saw this. So in America, I had only seen by my parents the dip the apple in the honey. Right, just the apple is the only one. Here in Eretz Yisrael, they're really crazy about the simanim, the signs. Like you have a carrot, and you have we have the jellies for the fish head. I leave the fish, the actual fish head, to Rav Natanel's house. More than one crazy per community is just too much. my shul rabbi is really big into the sheep head. He lived next door to me. He thought it was like a mitzvah rabbah to actually show it to my kids. So he would come every year, Rosh Hashanah, next door. Hey, look at this! And we're still close with him. So the ratzons are every single thing reminds me of yet another tefillah. Oh yeah, yeah, a head, a sheep head. Ye ratzon, we should be on top and not below. We should, you have gezer, shetigzar leinu gzeirot, you should decree good decrees, or get rid of the bad gezer, sure, everything reminds me of a prayer. When it comes to the date, does anyone know what the date tefillah, the yiratzon was for the date? Not let me have a date this year with Susie, right? That wasn't the... What is the yiratzon? Yiratzon ufanecha Hashem elokeinu v'kesen. Sheyitamu soneinu. That our enemies should be ended. Sheyitamu. Tam. Ta. End. The word tam means end. The word was tamar. You dropped the resh. So most people say, no, it's okay. It's okay, it's just a siman. It just reminded me of it. It's okay if it doesn't really work. It's like gematria. Close is good enough. You know, it's fine. So the thing is, it goes like this. This is such a beautiful word. The word tamar, the mem has a dot in it. It's actually a conjugation. A dotted letter means the letter is really double. Like the word schach, Ravoz loves pointing this out. Schach and sukkah, the dot and the chaf of sukkah means it's a double letter. So the word sukkah means schach, it means cover. That's what it actually means. So when Rashi says the main part of the sukkah is the schach, it's because that's what the word means. So the same thing over here. What is tamar? Tuf mem mem re. Oh, you only see one, but there's a dot in it. There's really two mems. What is that? It's two words. Tam mar. No more bitterness. So they started out in Mara. They went over there to where it was very bitter. They changed their perspective, and now they get to the place of the tamar. No more bitterness. So what do we say? Get rid of the bitterness, get rid of the enemy, shitamu, sonenu, the mar. It's exactly what it is. And to end it off, every date, I don't know if you guys have in America, I never had dates in America. I don't know, never ate them, never tried them. In Eretz Yisrael, I had dates, lots and lots of dates. So dates in Eretz Yisrael, the good ones, the big ones, they are so geschmack. They're really good. And Tu B'Shvat is coming, you'll all get a chance. They're big, juicy, super sweet. There's a pit in every date. Pit's annoying. And in Eretz Yisrael, it's even more annoying because you have to cut it open to check for bugs. And so there's an annoyance. And I think maybe this date is so sweet, nobody cares that there's a pit in it. Nobody cares. They're just so good. I think that's the way really life should be. Our perspectives on life, on each other, you should recognize the value, the positives about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, about Torah, about each other, about your parents, about your family, about... You should recognize the good in so many things. Yeah, okay. So that guy has that problem. So he has that problem. I understand. But he's the Tamar. Let's get rid of the bitterness and strive to the Einot Mayim, the springs of water, and the Shivim Tamarim. Oh, yeah.